Lord, we humbly seek your face to learn how you would have us live, how you would have us perform our duties, how our Christian life should be glorifying to you. And that is the performance that we want. Anything less than that is unacceptable to us. Though you may tolerate it in your mercy, Lord, may we not acquiesce in anything other than Christ-likeness. And we pray now for your guidance, your spirit to move upon us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you can see by the title up there, we're talking about performance again. And thank you, Rob. This is a continuation of things we've been talking about. What does God require from us? Faith and works, etc. Our text tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where the word performance is actually used. And it's a command God gives us to perform. Not as actors, okay? That's a different kind of performance. That's what the hypocrites do, right? But this is true performance. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. And this part we're going to talk about next week, the second part of verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that which he has not. So that's for next week. But for this week, perform the doing of it, and as there was a readiness to will, because the performance must come out of a readiness to will, so there may be a performance. So first there's the will, then there's the performance out of that which we have. Okay? And that's why we gather. As we've looked at in the past, Hebrews 10, 23, 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, that is the Lord, is faithful that promised. In other words, this is why we can hold fast, because he is holding fast, right? Let us consider one another to provoke or to stimulate, as we talked about our faith needing stimulation, right? Many different ways our faith needs stimulation. It doesn't just grow on its own. Something you plant in the ground, it needs minerals, it needs water, it needs light, it needs stimulation. To provoke one another, to stimulate unto love and to good works. We talked about how love and good works go together, right? If you truly love, you will do good works. But not all good works are a source or proof of love, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, as the day of the Lord's coming, approaching. So what are these works that we are to be stimulated to do? John Wesley says, all works of mercy, whether they relate to the bodies or souls of men, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, entertaining the stranger, visiting those that are in prison or sick or variously afflicted, such as the endeavoring to instruct the ignorant, to awaken the stupid sinner, I like that, to awaken the stupid sinner, to quicken the lukewarm, to confirm the wavering, to comfort the feeble-minded, to succor or to rescue the tempted, or contribute to any manner to the saving of souls from death. So in other words, these are the works of mercy for the body, for the soul. This is the repentance, and these are the fruits meet or worthy of repentance, which are necessary to full sanctification. This is the way wherein God has appointed his children to wait for complete salvation. Okay? That is why we provoke one another to love and good works, all the works of mercy. Right? Now, if I were to give you this gift as a this car as a gift, you'd say, thanks a lot, Paul. Okay, thanks for nothing. Right? You can probably scrap it for a little bit, right? Right?
Very little bit.
What?
Very little bit.
How much would you get for that in the scrap yard? 50 bucks? 100 bucks?
25.
25 bucks?
It's only 3.5 cents a pound.
Thanks for nothing, okay? Well, actually, if a backslidden, carnal, lukewarm Christian was a car, that's what they look like. Okay. Now I'm going to use this analogy in another one today. A backslidden, one who's falling away from the Lord, going their own way, the backslider in heart's filled with all his own ways, the Bible says. The carnal-minded and the lukewarm are depicted in this image here. Right? Good for nothing. The lukewarm are vomited out of the mouth of God. Okay? That's how special they are. Okay? So if one of these individuals was an automobile, that's what they look like. Right? Paul says in Romans 8, 6, and 7, for to be carnally or worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Right? Now, how did that automobile get like that? So all of a sudden, the guy's driving this new car out of the showroom, and all of a sudden, poof, turns to a wreck? No. One little spot at a time. One little bit of rust that's neglected. That's how the car gets like that. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's that little leaven that leavens the whole lump. So it starts right here, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, right? If it's not checked, right? If it's not dealt with, right? Luke 15, 23 and 24. This is what the prodigal's father said to his servant. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, just as that station wagon in the desert is dead. It's good for nothing. My son is dead. This is the backslider. He is alive again. He was lost and is found. And just like that old wreck could be revived, so this son was revived. Right? Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your heart is on treasures that rust, you will rust. Okay? Your faith will rust. Your hopes will rust. Okay? If your heart is where thieves break in and steal, then you will be robbed. Okay? If your heart is where the moth devours, okay, and so will your hopes be devoured. Okay? And so, if we set our hearts on earthly things, then we will degenerate. And it will happen little and little. Set your affection on this little thing and that little thing, and before you know it, we're rusted out completely. Puritan preacher, writer, Thomas Watson says, when Christians grow more in love with the world, it argues the decrease of spiritual love. In other words, the more we love the world, the less we love God. The more we love God, the less we love the world. They were once of a sublime heavenly temper. Who? The Christian. Right? They were once of a sublime heavenly temper. They did speak the language of Canaan. Their thoughts and affections, like Satan, are still compassing the earth. A sign they are going down the hill apace. They're backsliding. Right? Their love to God is in consumption. We may observe when nature decays and grows weaker, persons go more stooping, okay? Hunched over. And truly, when the heart goes more stooping to the earth and is so bowed together that it can scarcely lift up itself to a heavenly thought, it is now sadly declining in its first love. You remember what church had left their first love? What was the name of that church? Ephesus, right. Okay. So I put the laser on, you have to answer the question. Ephesus had left their first love. They had fallen, okay, from their first love. I'm sure it happened gradually. They are declining in its first love. When rust cleaves to metal, It not only takes away the brightness of the metal, which it does first, but then it cankers and it consumes it. So when the earth cleaves to men's souls, it is not only hinders the shining luster of their graces, but by degrees it cankers them. And by canker, we're not talking about that little sore you get in your mouth, you know, and you put that stuff. What's that stuff you put on it? What is it? Oh, different stuff. Okay, you've got different remedies. By canker, he's referring to the biblical idea of canker, which is gangrena, in the Greek, gangrena, gangrene. Let's see, we get the word gangrene from gangrena. A disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy be seasonally applied, the evil continually spreads, attacks other parts, and eats away the bones. And that's the word gangrena comes from gangra, which means to gnaw, to eat. Okay? Gangrene. Now I'm going to show you a picture of a gangrenous foot. And if you have a weak stomach, close your eyes. Okay? But it, on the website, it's one of the least disgusting pictures. Okay, of an 82-year-old man who has gangrene. Not a smoker, not a drinker, but he had diabetes, I think, and they turned gangrenous, right? It's death, see? So we have the analogy of that old rusting car. It started with one spot of rust. And I remember visiting my dad in the hospital and at home. He had gangrene on his leg. It started one little spot on his toes. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. Doctors wanted to amputate his toes and his foot, and he said, no. No, no amputation, but that's what happens. This has to be amputated, okay? That's gangrene, okay? Starts a little spot down here. This is the biblical expression of canker here. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Notice, they will increase, as gangrene does, and their word will eat as doth a canker, gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, okay? So we are warned about that. So the backsliding, carnal, lukewarm Christian, in my analogy, is depicted as an old rusted car that's good for nothing. Right? No good works there to speak of. If there's any performance, it's just fake. Now, the next step or next level is what I would call nominal, a nominal Christian. Right? This guy is stuck in the mud. Of course, it's a Chevy. What do you expect? Sorry, bro. Okay. Don't tell your brother. The word nominal can be defined in two ways. One, in name only, and we'll see that used in Scripture. And also, minimal in comparison with real worth or what is expected. Okay. Nominal. There are nominal Christians. Okay? In other words, they're not measuring up to what God expects of them. Right? So, our friend there in that truck, he is stuck, he is trapped, he's going nowhere, just like the first car. Going nowhere. And there are similarities, okay, between the Christian who is not measuring up, not growing, okay, not going anywhere, not going forward, not going backwards. Oh, I'm not rusting out, but I'm just stuck in some sin, stuck in some depression or fear, and I can't get out. There's similarities. Notice what Watson says. He compares the two, puts them together. How many are of dull, lukewarm temper, zealous for their own secular interests, which could be money, fame, pleasure, entertainment, but with no zeal for the things of heaven. Hot in their own cause, but cool in God's. The Lord most abominates, which means hates, lukewarm, nominal Christians. Lukewarm, nominal Christians. Now we'll see where God uses the definition of nominal in both definitions. That is, as just having a name and also not measuring up. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name. That's nominal. You have a name, but you're dead. You have a name that you live. What is a religious name that means you're alive? There are a few of them. What could you use? Christian, born again, spirit-filled, evangelical, Bible-believing. Okay? That's my name. Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal. You have a name that you live. Let's say Christian, that's enough. But you're dead. That's nominal. Okay? You just have a name. But then he also says this, and it seems paradoxical. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. So he says, you're dead, but you're also alive. That's the paradox. Okay? And we'll see that that can be. That a car that is rusting out and becoming good for nothing can still have an engine in it. Still be running, but it's not going where. Like that car stuck in the mud, the truck stuck in the mud, not going anywhere. Albert Barnes comments on this. He says, they are ready to die. Remember, strengthen the things that are ready to die. That seem just ready to become extinct. There's a little bit life left in Sardis. He's not talking about those who are walking blamelessly. No, he's talking about those who have a name that they live, but yet they're dead. There's a little bit of life in them. Okay? Just like the prodigal son. My son was dead. There's a little bit of life in him. Right? That's why he was able to come back. That seemed just ready to become extinct. So sometimes in a plant, there seems to be but the least conceivable life remaining, and it appears that it must die. So when we are sick, there seems to be but the feeblest glimmering of life, yet still live. And it is apparently just ready to go out, that life. So when a fire dies away, there seems but a spark remaining, and it is just ready to become extinct. And thus in religion, in the soul religion, in a church religion, in a community, it often seems as it were just about to go out forever. Okay? And so when Jesus spoke to the church of Sardis, he said, strengthen those things that remain that are ready to die. In other words, the embers are going out. The fire is not there anymore. But the embers are going out. Okay? If the fire was burning brightly, he wouldn't say you have a name that you live but are dead. Say you're alive. Okay? Romans chapter 7, I think Paul was dealing with issues that would speak to him being nominal at times. Okay? Because remember that truck was stuck. Okay? It was captive. And that's what he says here. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity because I'm stuck. He's stuck in a lifestyle where he keeps failing God, not measuring up to the potential that God's given him. In the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so this depicts a nominal Christian who is stuck. They have horsepower, but they're not going anywhere. But what is this guy doing? He's calling for help. Okay. And that's the big difference. Even though this car is just as useless as the first car I showed you, if this car is left there, it'll eventually rust out, rot, and be good for nothing. Okay? Still, this car has value, but if you can't get it out, it loses its value. Okay? And so he calls for help. His engine works. Okay? It's Four-wheel drive, drivetrain works. But what is missing is the power, enough power to get out. Okay? He doesn't have the power. Okay? So the Apostle Paul is saying, back in Romans 7, I'm stuck in this constant failing God. Things I hate to do, I do. Things I love to do, I don't do. And he cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? He calls out. Okay? This man's calling for help. The Apostle Paul called for help. And so when we find ourselves in a nominal way of Christian living, that we're stuck, okay, we're not growing, okay, not going forward, not climbing up, not laying hold on eternal life as we ought to, we got to call for help. Oswald Chambers said, in personal life, despise these two things. One, dumps, being down in the dumps, okay, and hurry, number two. They are worse than the devil and are both excessively culpable. Blame them. Dumps is an absolute slur against God. I won't look up. I have done all I could, but it's all up and I'm in despair. It's giving up. Okay? Hurry is the same mood expressed in an opposite way. I have no time to pray, no time to look to God or to consider anything. I must do the thing. I got to get out of this situation. I'll do what I have to do, gather the situation, but I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to call for God's help. I'm not going to throw myself on his mercy. I'll do it myself. Perspiration is mistaken for inspiration. Consequently, I drive my miserable little wagon in a rut instead of hitching it to a star and pulling it according to God's plan. That's why the guy's on the cell phone. He's hitching it to a star. Okay? Someone who's got more power than he. I drive my miserable little wagon into a rut instead of hitching it to a star and pulling according to God's plan. God hitched the wagon of Abraham to the stars, which he had created by his word. And so, getting back to our friend here, who's stuck, okay? He could sit there in the dumps, saying, oh, it's useless, that's it. And you know how many, well, that's it. I gotta covet, gotta be greedy, gotta lust, you know, I'm just human, that's it, can't do anything more, just me and failing, that's it, that's my life. You're in the dumps, okay? Or he could be in a hurry saying, well, I'll get out and push. No, you're not going anywhere, okay? So he calls for help. And pardon my photoshopping here, it's pretty bad, okay? God comes along and says, hey, or his friend comes along, you got any better tires than that? I need a better engine. I got this jet engine in my garage, right? It's got about 20,000 horsepower. I'll hook that up to you, and we'll get you out of the mud, okay? That's what God does. You see, it's all power. It's power, okay? Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness to get out of that mud, that filth, okay? Stuck, right? Bogged down. Not growing, not going forward. God gives us power, but we have to call upon him, right? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The Lord also, Jesus also said to the church of Sardis, I have not found your works perfect before God. And Barnes comments on that. I have not found them complete or full. They come short of what is required. Okay, that's what nominal means again, right? Of what church, of what individual Christian is not this true? Whom might not the Savior approach with the same language? All of us here. It was true, however, in a marked and imminent sense at the church of Sardis. So if he can say that, as Barnes says, about all Christians, what's the difference? The difference is we're calling God for help, okay? The difference is, okay? We strengthen the things that are ready to die, okay? And that's the difference between a backslidden, carnal, lukewarm, good-for-nothing individual who professes Christ, produces no fruit, and the nominal Christian who is stuck. He wants to get out, wants to be free. And then, of course, we have this spiritual or mature Christian. I'm sorry, Christian, it's a Ford. Okay, there are Dodges too. I saw some Dodges there. Christian likes Dodges.
Okay.
So the Chevy got stuck in the Ford. He goes through. Right? No, that's not how it works. He's got power. See that exhaust? He's got headers coming out of there. Okay. He's got big tires. Okay. He's got real mud tires. So the difference between the nominal Christian who's stuck in the mud and the backslidden Christian who is dying in the mud, right? Who is good for nothing, is that the nominal Christian wants to get out. He wants to measure up to the stature of Christ. He wants to grow, so he calls. And the difference between the mature Christian and the nominal Christian is that he has the power. Okay, he got the power. Okay? And once you get the power, you can get out. You can get through anything. Okay? You go forward. You go upward. Okay, you have all that strength. Strengthen that which is ready to die. Right. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this perfection. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward. Okay? He's got the power. Right? He has the horsepower. He has all the equipment he needs to press on, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the surroundings, okay? For the mark, for the prize, that's the perfection of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And then he says, in the next verse, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now he just said, I'm not perfect. Now he says, well, some of us are perfect. Actually, the perfection is different. The perfection he's talking about here is sinless perfection, which is the prize, okay? Complete sinless perfection, part of the prize, you could say. Here he's talking about maturity. Let us therefore as many as be mature, be as minded as I am. How are we to be minded? Reaching forth, forgetting the things behind us, reaching forth for the prize. We are to be, if we are mature. Now, if you're not a mature Christian, you don't have the power, you're not going forward, you're stuck in the mud, or you're rusting out. Okay? If you're a mature Christian, this is what you're doing. This is what the Word of God is saying. Again, brothers, I have not become perfect yet, but this is one thing I do. I forget all behind me, and I reach forth for the things before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And so I am pressing on toward perfection. Remember what God said to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Okay? He already had the imputed righteousness of Christ through faith. Now God said, be blameless. Okay? He pressed on. That's why he fell on his face, because he knew he was far from blameless. Okay? For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. So the lukewarm believer has words. The nominal can have words, but the nominal says, I need more than words. I need power. I need Holy Ghost power. Okay? Fruitless Christians are heathen, said Martin Luther. Not everyone, these are the words, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There must, remember we talked about how must is a word in the scripture used to stimulate our faith. There must be performance. Faith must be manifested by works. It must be. Now I want to go to a different analogy. We use the analogy of the automobile. Oh, that's not supposed to be there. That's one of my notes. This is the other analogy. Okay? This is compared to the old rusting car in the desert. The backslidden, carnal, lukewarm is drowning. Okay? They're drowning in sin. They're drowning in misery. Like the prodigal son was drowning in the pigsty, right? Spiritually drowning. They are dying. Why? Because they've set their affection on earthly things. And we're commanded in Colossians chapter 3 to set our affection not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Okay? And if we don't do that, we're going to start drowning. Right? little by little. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will or want to be rich fall into temptation. Again, this is a promise, guaranteed. If you desire to be wealthy, if you play the lotto, for example, the lottery, you don't do it to win $5. You just spend $5, right? You do it to get rich. So Christians who play the lottery, I hope there are none here that do, you will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and you will drown in destruction and perdition, which is hell. That's it. I mean, if I play the lottery, I'm going to hell, yes. Because you want to be rich. Word of God is true, and every man's a liar, the Bible says. Okay? And this is the truth. Those that want to be rich will drown. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Okay? They strayed from the truth, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And again, that's the word of God. It's unliked by many in the church. The nominal who is stuck and is giving up, he's in the dumps, is not calling out to God. The lukewarm and the carnal, they don't like those scriptures. Right? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. Keep yourself from fleshly lusts or desires which war against the soul. So the love of money wars against your soul. Covetousness wars against your soul. Okay? Greed, avarice, okay? Wars against your soul. The lust of complaining wars against your soul. Having your conversation or behavior honest among the nations or Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? So we are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against the soul. And Martin Luther comments on Peter's words. Such is Peter's teaching. He admonishes Christians to Christ-like lives and works in view of the fact that they are called to great glory, having become through Christ a royal priesthood, a people of God, and citizens of heaven. He would have them occupy the temporal world as guests, as Peter said, as strangers and pilgrims, okay? As guests, striving after another and eternal kingdom. See, are you striving for that crown? Are you striving for that kingdom? Right? If not, you're bogged down in the temporal world, which is not your home. Okay? That is to abstain from all carnal lusts and maintain a blameless walk, a life of good works. The apostle assigns two reasons for such self-denial. First, that we may not, through carnal, lustful habits, lose the spiritual and the eternal. Second, that God's name and the glory we have in Christ may not be slandered among our heathen adversaries, but rather because of our good works honored. These are the chief reasons for doing good works. They ought most forcibly to urge us to the performance of our duties. Okay, that is the first and the second reason. Okay? That we may not lose being a spiritual person, slide back into nominal Christian living, and or worse, lukewarmness, and then lose the eternal. Okay? Lose our souls. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, I think most of you here studied that with us, right? So you're familiar with this picture and this part of the story. When a Christian was brought into interpreter's house, and he was shown the man in the iron cage. Why does Peter tell us to abstain from fleshly lusts? Because this man in the cage did not. Gave himself to the lusts of the flesh. Right? And Christian asks him, how did you get into this case, this circumstance? He says, I am now a man of despair, and I'm shut up in it as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot. I left off to watch and be sober. That's all you got to do. It's that little bit of rust, okay? I left off being watchful and sober. Why do I have to watch and be sober-minded? Oh, God will take care of me. I'm his child. Nope, doesn't work that way. If you're his child, you better watch and be sober, right? The Bible says the Lord knows that those that are his. And if you name the name of Christ, okay, he says, depart from iniquity. Right? Be watchful and sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts or desires. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit. He is gone. I tempted the devil and he has come to me. Again, it's one thing when the devil tempts you, you can resist it. But when you tempt the devil, he can't resist it. Devil cannot resist temptation, right? That's why he's the devil, right? We can resist him. But you tempt him, open the door for him. The Bible says, do not give place to the devil. He'll come in, right? One way or the other. I have tempted the devil and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted the blood an unholy thing, his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite or brought shame to the Spirit of grace. Therefore I have shut myself out of all the promises. And there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, faithful threatenings. God's faithful to threaten. Of certain judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour me as an adversary. Okay? To be friends of the world is to be an adversary of God. And so, interpreter then speaks to Christian after this and says, let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee. Well, said Christian, this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober, which the man in the iron cage was not. He left off being watchful and sober. Help me to be, God help me, he's calling out, right? I don't want to be stuck in the mud. God, help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. And that's a warning to all of us. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase, and only he can make us increase. And what? And abound in love. Increase means grow. To what measure? What is our goal? To abound, to be overflowing in love for others and for God, for his word, for holiness, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Notice, to the end. Here is why the backslidden is dead, good for nothing, lost, the carnal, enmity with God, adversary of God, right? Lukewarm, vomited out of the mouth of God, the nominal who's not calling out, who acquiesces stuck in some sin, right? You're missing out on this. To the end, that means you will not increase and abound in love. You're going to decrease, as we read, Watson. You're going to decrease in love. Okay? You're going to be consumed, just like gangrene consumes. You're going to be consumed. Your love will be consumed for God. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. The only ones who will stand before God, blameless, holy, are those who are growing and then overflowing in love. The others will be vomited out of God's mouth. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Why do we want to be filled with God's love? Okay? That is our aim. Okay? Because many waters, says Solomon, cannot quench love. Okay? You can't drown. Okay? That first picture I showed you of, in the second analogy, of the person drowning, the lukewarm, the carnal, the backslidden Christian is drowning because they don't have much of God's love. That's the air we breathe. Okay? You fill your lungs up and you're going to float. Okay? A lot more than if you lose your air, right? Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Okay? That's why we want to seek after love. That's as many as be mature, said Paul, are going after this prize, that perfection of love, so that we don't drown with those who love money. Okay? Then you have the nominal Christian, who is treading water. This is the second analogy. Again, the first one was the automobile, and this compares to the four-wheel drive stuck in the mud. This guy is not going anywhere. He's treading water. And there are a lot of Christians who are just trying to keep their head above water spiritually. I'm not talking about financially. That's not important right now. Right? Spiritually, they're just treading water, keeping their head above the waves. I'm not drowning, but you're not going anywhere either. You're stuck, okay? And what happens to that person that they keep treading water? They're supposed to get to the land, or the shore of heaven, okay? But they're content here. Either they call out for help. Where's the Coast Guard? Someone give me a life ring. Someone help me. Someone teach me how to swim, for Pete's sake, right? I'm not reaching the shore of heaven. What's going to happen? He keeps treading water. He's tired, and he's going to drown. It's going to happen. The nominal Christian who is stuck, not measuring up. Again, none of us measure up perfectly. We're far from it, but we call out. We seek God's help. The rescue will come. The help will come. So he's not drowning, but neither is he going anywhere. And we'll get weaker and weaker as we keep treading water or keeping our heads above the water and not desiring after holiness, more of God. And then, of course, you have the drowning person, you had the treading water person, and then you got the person who's mature, who's walking on the water. In other words, he's more than a conqueror, right? As we're commanded to be. He is the one who's overcoming. Okay? He is the one who is like Christ. Christ was not drowning in anything. Even though he took the sins of the world, he wasn't drowning in them. Wasn't drowning in depression or fear or worry or lust or greed. He wasn't just keeping his head above water either. He wasn't just barely surviving. He was conquering. Okay. And so can we. We can be like Christ. That's our aim, to walk on the water. Right? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, only by faith, and this is what this is, confident faith, that I don't have to backslide, I don't have to be stuck in the mud, which is, in a sense, just as bad as backsliding, if you don't call out. But if I call out in confidence, in faith, right, that work will continue. Right? It's connected to faith. The promises of God are connected to faith. Right? We read here in Luke chapter 1, 44, 45. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, this is Elizabeth, who was bearing John the Baptist, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. When Mary came and gave greetings, John the Baptist leaped in her womb for joy. Notice what she says now, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Okay. The Lord fulfills promises to those who believe. Okay. So when Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come on the water and walk with you, Peter believed. And yet Jesus said to Peter, you have little faith. Okay. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of Peter's walking on the water and then sinking, once more the master acknowledges this faith. What faith? Little faith. Peter, how is it you have little faith in me? Remember, we thought Peter had great faith because he stepped out of the boat. No. Jesus said you have little faith. Right? Why? Because it ended up sinking. The faith that ends up sinking, the faith that ends up looking at your problems and woe is me, getting in the dumps, that's the faith that causes you to go down, and that's little faith. And that needs to be rebuked out of us. Okay? Once more, the master acknowledges this faith, the little faith of Peter. For before long, little faith came to walk with Jesus on the sea. Peter. I think I have seen a picture of Peter, says Spurgeon, sinking and Christ stooping to save him. But I wish that some eminent artist would paint the two walking together in peace, Peter and his Lord. What joy to think that little faith, once drawn from the deep, who was sinking, Lord save me, I perish, stands on those foaming waves side by side with the great saving Lord. Now is Peter conformed to his Lord. He's doing exactly what Jesus is doing. Now is the servant clothed with the might of his master. We have aforetime seen the Son of God walking in the fire with the three holy youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now we see the obverse of the medal, that is, a saint, Peter, walking on the water with the Son of Man. Is it not a splendid, reassuring truth that little faith can grow to act like Christ? But little faith that is not growing does not act like Christ. Little faith sinks. Little faith despairs. Little faith loves the world. Little faith gives up. Okay? So I'm going to end there. And next week, we will look at the latter part of this, these two verses. Again, now we have now, therefore, performed the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that will, also out of that which you have. But this is important too. But if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man has, and not according to that which he has not. Okay? And if we don't understand this, we can grow very discouraged. We can grow very discouraged if we think that God will not do the work. But be confident, he which has begun a good work in you will complete it. But you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to go after it, okay? With the faith that works. Any questions? Any comments? Any ridicule? Okay, let's pray then. Father, we do thank you for that which is your word tonight, and only that which is your word. May we reflect upon the commentary as well, and only accept it, Lord, if it be biblical and helpful to us to become more like Jesus Christ. You command us to perform. We are here, Lord, to provoke one another to love and good works. Because, Lord, if we're not continually provoked, the rust will grow. The gangrene will spread. The little foxes will have their way. And those are tender grapes. They spoil the vine. They destroy. They devour. They gnaw. And so, Lord, we must be diligent. We must be sober-minded. We must set our affection on things above. Take our affection off earthly things, which mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except for those moments, Lord, of leisure you give us. Because you do give us all things to enjoy, but, Lord, not in the sense of having them become our idols or our reason for living or distractions from living for you and having that faith produce good works. Indeed, Martha was cumbered about many things, much serving. But Mary chose the good part, which shall not be taken away. Hearing your words, loving your words, growing in the image of Christ. Pray this in his name, name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.